If you have your Bibles this morning, and if you don't, you'll find one there in the seat there in front of you. I would ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, you'll find our reading this morning beginning on page 1108, if that's helpful to you. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11, and I'd encourage you to follow along.
Are we live?
Pardon me, we are. We're good. I'm on the air here. Thank you, Dean. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a river, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by her fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that, their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and grabbed them into the marketplace before the magistrates. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded in order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we began our service this morning, as we often do, with Psalm 100. And as we know, the Psalms are often an exhortation to praise the Lord together. They are often a reminder of who God is and what He has done, and it's a testimony as well. It's a witness to those who would read, or those who would hear these words of the Lord, and something that the Lord would use in their lives. And so even Psalm 100, part of what we read, it says that the believers, as they came together, and as I mentioned, many of the psalms were songs that God's people sang. But in Psalm 100, there is a call for the many who would hear their voices, a call to shout and to sing joyfully together in worship and in praise. And so that's a real part of our church fellowship as well, is that we come together to worship, and we sing songs of praise as well. And what is it that we as a church should long for and pray for? What really should be really uppermost in our hearts and our minds as we think of our church and what God would have it to be, and what we should be most about, if you will? You know, I think it would be, above everything else, I'd be a witnessing and a worshiping assembly of God's people, that we would be a worshiping as well as a witnessing assembly or congregation of God's people. You know, we want to be those whose hearts are touched by the very Spirit of God, so that when we open our mouths together, we declare His praise, and to be a people so in touch with the Son of God that our lives are changed, and we live our lives for the glory of our Lord. And I trust this wouldn't be an unusual thing when we gather, that we do lift up our voices in praise to the Lord, all of us. And I trust it's not an unusual thing for us to be able to share the love and the grace of our Lord when we live our lives, wherever our lives may take us during the week. And if we are not often praising the Lord, and if it's unusual or strange for us to be a witness, then we are really, I think, living outside of how or the way that God would have us to live and how God would have us to act as His people. I think a Spirit-filled people will be making progress in the matter of witness, making progress in the matter of worship as well. Now, in the middle of this account that we have before us in chapter 16, verse 25, we find three interesting individuals in the course of just a couple verses. Three interesting individuals whose hearts are touched by the Word of God. First of all, we find, and we've looked at this portion of Scripture before, the first one we find is a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. Lydia, you know, she had been attending a place of worship and was listening to God's Word being proclaimed. And we look closely at the text, it says that God opened her heart and her life was changed. That's the first one that we run into, that God makes a record for us. But then the second one, certainly much different than Lydia, the businesswoman. We meet a slave girl with no name given to us, and she is delivered from an evil spirit. And although we know little about her, I'm guessing that her life was dramatically changed as well, and that perhaps at her conversion that she too was baptized, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read a little further on, and we meet a Roman jailer who was also converted and also was baptized along with his household. The next portion of Scripture that we didn't read, but many of us are familiar with. Reading various authors that spoke to this passage of Scripture, one of them caught my mind particularly, and this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, they were all different from one another, racially, socially, and psychologically. They were worlds apart, yet they are all changed by the same gospel. They were all welcomed into the same church. I like that, don't you? So very different, but they all heard the same gospel. And they all were made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I consider this, I'm reminded that I think the greatest local church would be a church where everyone didn't quite look the same, where there'd be a real variety of background, people coming from different cultures and different social positions as well, and people in whom the Word of God had impacted. That would be, I think, the greatest church. Just such a diverse group of socially and financially and every other difference that we might find in our world, but people who had met the risen Savior and who come together regularly to be a part of lifting up and in their voice and in their study of God's Word, a part of a local assembly. And so we get back to our text. How is it that Paul and Silas were in jail? And so the answer goes back to Paul casting out the demon in this slave girl, right? That's what we read. That's what we know. And in so doing, the source of her master's income was cast out as well. And so they made a big fuss about Paul and Silas, they hauled them before the local town council, and they accused them of all sort of things. And in our text, it says we see Paul and Silas, they were seized, they were dragged. See that in verse 19. You keep reading, it says they were beaten with rods in verse 22, and then with many blows, and they were thrown into prison, verse 23. Wow. I don't know many in my lifetime, at least in our nation, who have been through this sort of thing for preaching the gospel, for casting out demons, or any other work of the Lord. We sometimes read about things not too different than this in other parts of our world. But I haven't read much of this here. But nonetheless, the account here is pretty dramatic, isn't it? When you read this, they were what? Seized, dragged, beaten with rods, many blows, thrown into prison. And the charge, look at verse 20 and 21. What were they charged with? What brought all this on that they brought these before the town council? 20 and 21. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, this is the charge, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being what? Being Romans. The charge, causing confusion, proclaiming something unlawful. And neither one was true. They simply shared the gospel. And the gospel had been spreading across the whole Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the who? To the Gentiles. So it wasn't something new. It wasn't something strange that was going on, but that was the claim, that was the charge, even though it was untrue. So we read this account, and I ask the question, what's most surprising to you here in this account that we read this morning? What's most surprising? You know, it wouldn't be unusual for when a prisoner was thrown, dragged into a jail cell or into a prison, it wouldn't be unusual to hear groanings and cursings by those within the cell, told to move over or get out of the way. And it wouldn't be unusual to hear groanings and moanings and cursings of all sorts by the prisoner being thrown in, and like Paul and Silas having their feet fastened in stocks. But what's most surprising here? I think that's what we find in verse 25 in all of this. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Praying and singing. That's pretty unusual, wouldn't you say? That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. You know that there's a certain brutality and inhumanity about being put into prison. I visited a lot of them, but never being a resident. But yet I know, even today, there still is a bit of inhumanity, if you will, about the process and the place of someone who's being incarcerated. It's not a happy place, you know. And one would expect no warm greeting by guards or inmates, either one. There'd be no, hey, hello, good to see you. You know, if there's anything you need, let me know. I've got an extra pillow on my bunk, can I share that with you? There would be none of that in cell block number 9 or any other one as well. Paul and Silas, they arrived thrown into prison, it says. They arrived with bleeding backs and with all the stress that had happened to them earlier. And that's the first surprise, that they were singing, even with bloody backs. no 911 to call, no medicine cabinet to go to for salve or bandages. The first surprise, they were praying and they were singing. What's the second surprise here? Very simply, we keep reading down in verse 25, and it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. You know, when you and I gather, when we pray and when we sing, you know, it can be a great witness of God's amazing grace to those who might be among us, even here this Sunday morning, or any other gathering where we would gather and we would pray and we would sing. It would be a great witness to those who may be around or within any assembly who don't know Christ as Savior. And like those other prisoners, although we may not know or have any idea, God working in hearts and lives and circumstances, there could very well be some who were listening, are listening to us as well. You know, our expressions of faith and worship need to be flowing from our hearts, and they need to flow from our lips, and our expressions of praise to God too need to be done for the glory of God, and nothing in our praise, nothing in our worship should be about me or my or myself. Nothing at all. You know, it is our purpose as we pray and as we sing praises that if there are any among us, if there are any listening who yet do not know Christ, that they too would have no real earthly explanation for what goes on as we gather to worship and praise our Lord. What is it that goes on here? Why are these people doing what they're doing? Why this conversation? Why this sense of unity and harmony and love between these people here? We don't really honestly see that anywhere else. This would be God's purpose for you and I as we come together, that we might be in harmony and unity, that our songs of praise as we lift them up together, our fellowship with one another as we interact with one another, as we look into God's word together, and our Bibles are open on our laps and our heads are down and our hearts and minds are open as well. And people would come and they would see and they would look, and it'd be something used by God to say, hey, there's something unusual here. This is a strange place. That really the only answer could be that this is a place where God's people gather and they lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray to that end that we might be a worshiping and witnessing community of believers here, all of us, you and me, together, corporately and individually, and I think this would be what God would have us to be, and what God would have us to do as well. And so as we gather, we need to be very mindful that this is a place and this is a time when we look to God with a sense of expectancy, a sense of expectancy that we are here to meet with the living God, that indeed our voices, they go way beyond the ceiling or way beyond a few feet beyond the walls of the church. You're coming here to sing praises, to offer up worship to our God. We should come here that we might join our hearts and minds and our voices to sing praise and of worship to the very Lord of Lords, and come to sing and to worship the very King of Kings. We need to come here seeking to hear from God's word and those words that speak to our hearts, those words that God intends to use to change our lives and encourage us to move on for the glory of our Savior as well. True worship. What is true worship? True worship is an act of selflessness, an act of God-centeredness, where the me is lost as we look to Him to whom all praise is due. That's worship. That's true worship. How do we do this? How do we do this worship thing? What should it look like when we come together on Sunday morning? Other times when we gather in small groups or in bigger groups, formally or informally. How do we do this? We come together, perhaps we come and very quietly we come. Perhaps we come together with a song in our lips. Often our prelude when we gather here, there's a song being played on the piano that's very familiar to us, and to be able to come and sit and to hum or quietly sing within our hearts praises to our Lord. That's one way to express praise and to worship our Lord. Perhaps another way might be that we come and we sit quietly and we bow our heads and we pray. I shared with some of you that in Cuba, in Sunday morning, Sunday night, they meet three or four evenings a week as well as Sunday morning. They meet at 8:30 or 9. I asked why that is, and the only answer I received was, well, that's just how we do it. We meet at that time of night, and it's dark there, you know, at that time of night, like it is here too. And it's not uncommon that people, a few, will come early. And you'll find them scattered around the church building, however big it might be, holding maybe 20, or the central church would be kind of similar to our central aisle here. It wouldn't be unusual to find one or two or three or four there early and on the old cement floor, on their knees, praying, seeking God's face, praying for whatever's on their heart. Praise, worship, preparing for a corporate experience in praise and worship. I wonder what kind of response that we would have individually when we walked in here on a Sunday morning, and there would be one over here and one over there, perhaps one over there that we noticed that was quietly praying, preparing their hearts for worship, perhaps praying for someone or something that's on their mind, on their heart. I wonder. And we gather seeking God's face. You know, we come together, we sing His praises, and we do. Others will see that this here too is a place where God is honored. I trust that they will. I trust that they can, as we come here in our singing, in our praying, in our studying God's Word together, as we gather, as we prepare, that others, when they come here, they might see that this is a place that's centered on the things of God above all else. You know, Paul and Silas, you know, they could have done a number of things in the belly of that Christian or that prison cell, couldn't they? It could have been doing a lot of things, but we have it recorded for us here. But so many other things they could have done just naturally. They could have written a complaint. You know, some talking about their civil rights. After all, Paul at least, and I don't know about Silas, they were Roman citizens. You don't treat Roman citizens like that. You just don't in Rome. They honored their own. I mean, they could be disciplined, all sorts of things. They could even be, you know, killed for certain infractions of the law, but they were still treated with some dignity, and so they could have filed some kind of complaint, but they didn't. There again in the cell, in that dirty prison, backs bleeding, feet in stock, that they could have sat quietly, doubting God's goodness and wondering if God really cared about them at all, being in such a circumstance of life. But they didn't. They could have talked about the cruel treatment that they had, and that could have been the subject of their conversation. But we don't see that here. Or they could have tried to encourage each other, you know, trying to look beyond the jail to a brighter day. Let's think positively. This can't last forever. Let's, at some point they're going to let us out and we'll be on our way. Buck up there, Paul. We don't see that here either. But what they did was different than any of these, and as I read this, it's a challenge to me. In the most difficult, unfair place that in life that I could imagine, we find them doing something totally different that runs across the grain of common, ordinary thinking. Isn't it true? It's a challenge to me. Again, look at verse 25. In about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now, I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I understand that the tense here is an ongoing, continuous act of praying and singing. It wasn't Silas saying to Paul, "Hey, let's you know the chorus to page 243. Let's sing that, and then maybe thank you, Lord, that we're not dead." And that wasn't, but it's continuous praising and praying, continuous praising and praying about when? About midnight. From where? In the inner jail cell, with stripes and blood and feet in the stocks. Why? Because why this praying and singing? Simply because they realized that God was still present in their situation. He was as much with them in the jail cell as he was out with them when they were out preaching the gospel to Lydia and these others. The Lord was just as much with them in the prison cell as he was when they were casting out this demon in this young slave girl. They understood that God was still with them. They were not alone. God is sovereign. God is in control. God cares and loves and is very much aware of his own. And he uses all things for his purposes. And he uses all things for his glory. That's the God that we serve. And so God was accomplishing his purposes when he allowed them to be beaten and put in jail. God was still God in the jail. God was the same God when they were outside preaching the gospel freely as well. I need to be reminded of this. You know, sometimes we're in bad places in life. Oh, we've been in good places. Most of our lives, we've been in good places, have we not? But then we sometimes find ourselves in bad places. But we need to be reminded, and we see it here, that God did not abandon them there. And God even used them there in one of the worst circumstances that any of us might ever imagine. You know, I can imagine perhaps Silas saying, "Hey, Paul, what do you think? Let's just praise the Lord here too." Well, maybe not. I can't imagine that very well. But apparently that's what happened. Something like that. You know, Paul and Silas, a congregation of how many? Two, right? There in the jail. There was a congregation of two in the innermost jail. And what do we see? We see the real power of a worshiping congregation. And what does it say? And the prisoners were listening to them. If you've got a Bible in your hand, all these verses, I think that's a great one to underline. And the prisoners were listening to them. Some of you here visit regularly and minister to at Brentwood and Bridgewater. Some of you I know go to see Betty Espy up here at Timber Ridge Long-Term Care Facility regularly. And I've been to all those places, and sometimes I go and attend and participate a little. What do you do there? Two things for sure. I know. You pray and you sing praises, right? You pray and you sing praises. And one thing we know also we need to be reminded of, like Paul and Silas in the prison, that there are some who are listening to you who we may not have any awareness of at all. People walking down the hall, people pushing a wheelchair, people riding in a wheelchair, people who are nurses or therapists or attendants of one sort or other. When we pray and when we praise, it really is a testimony. It really is a witness to many around us. We need to be reminded of that. So when we pray, when we praise, when we worship, we need to be mindful that to whom is it that we pray, and to whom is it that we worship, to whom is it that we sing songs to, about? It's to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those around who need to be encouraged by what they hear. And there may well be some around who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, but God is using you in your prayer, in your song, as a witness, a seed that will point others to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. You know, when we gather on Sunday mornings and other times, I look to see. I look out and see. I see smiling faces and among many of you, pleasant faces among all of you. When we study God's Word, I see the top of many heads often among many of you, because you're looking down at your Bibles and following along, studying, thinking, asking God, well, help me to see. Help me to apply these things. Why do we do that? Why do we sing? Why do we smile? Why this joyful sound is unto the Lord that we find in Psalm 100? Why all this? Because of God's love for us, because of that Christ saved us, because He is always with us, because He is coming again for us, and so much more. Sadly, our countenance and our thoughts and our voices really aren't expressed joyfully, are they, if we're being honest? They are not. Our lips are just kind of moving along, and our eyes are kind of heavy and distracted. I always thought it'd be interesting on some Sunday morning to somewhere up here have a camera that you don't not aware of, you know, just kind of and the next Sunday, you know, let it roll, you know, with some it'd be all sorts of faces on there, wouldn't there be? We won't do that, but it'll be interesting for you all to see what I see. But more importantly, for us to see what God sees. And God not only sees the outside, He does what else? And if He sees the heart, He sees the heart. He sees the heart. You know, Paul and Silas were in a bad place, yet the love of Christ was evident in them. And the song of Christ was on their lips. And what does it say again in verse 25? The prisoners were listening to them. Let me say this. You know, genuine Christian praise is first of all theological. What do I mean by that? I mean, it means it's grounded in the truth of God's word. Paul and Silas knew that God was in control of their situation at the conversion of Lydia, as when they were being beaten with rods. God was with them. He knew and he cared about all these things. So the focus of their praise didn't change with their circumstances. They still praised God. And the hymns that we sing, the songs that we sing, need to be pointed upward as well. They're not simply to be about how I feel. Not about me and my, and not about trying to get people wound up somehow, but rather to get us to look up to God, the God of all creation, and to the Savior, and to the Savior of our souls. Genuine Christian praise stimulates our mind because it reminds us of the truths of God's word. Then our hearts are released in praise and worship because of who God is. You know, Paul and Silas were not praising God, I don't think, because they particularly felt like it. I wouldn't have been. Their backs torn open and bleeding. No 911 to call. Their feet in stocks. No better position to find when you can't move your feet. You know, I can imagine a little bit Silas asking Paul, "How do you feel, Paul?" Paul might very well answer, "I feel about as bad as I've ever felt in my whole life." Yeah. Silas might ask, "Is God still God, Paul?" Paul might pause for a second, and he'd have to say, "Yes, God is still God." And Silas might ask, "Paul, is he still worthy of praise?" And Paul would respond, "Yes, God is still worthy of praise." "Paul, didn't you tell some people to be thankful in all things?" And Paul may have swallowed hard and said, "Yeah, I said that. Be thankful in all things." So now Paul, even here, shouldn't we pray and praise him for who he is? Paul would say, "What do you want to sing, Silas? What do you want to sing?" About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A church of two. The witness of two. And the congregation was what? Was listening. Our praise, our worship has an impact on one another. Our praise and our worship has an impact on one another. And our relationships with one another has an impact on our praise and on our worship. Can I read that again? I think it's important. Our praise, our worship has an impact on one another, and our relationships with one another has an impact on our praise and worship. We cannot praise God honestly and be sitting and sulking. We can't. No, or we can't be truly praising God and have it in our hearts to ignore a Christian brother and sister at the same time. And someone might say, "Oh, yes, you can, I have." No, our lips may move, but there is no acceptable worship being given to our Lord. God said, you know, of those who we'd seek to correct, He looked down from heaven and he said, your lips praise me while your heart is far from me. And sadly, that could very well be possible for us and for me as well. Our lips might be praising, but our heart is far away. Praise and irritation cannot coexist. Real unity amongst God's people in worship and in fellowship with one another is a real testimony to those who have not yet come to know Christ as their Savior. True harmony and true fellowship and uniting in praise is a real witness to those who have not come to know Christ as Savior as well. You know, often the testimony of our faith, and I can give examples to this, but our time is gone. But often the real testimony of our faith is most clearly seen when we are going through life's toughest times. Often, testimony of our faith is most clearly seen when we are going through life's toughest time. Paul and Silas in jail with bleeding backs, stock in the feet in the socks, and the prisoners were listening as they praised, gave thanks to, acknowledged their God, their Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, praise will not always change our circumstances, but it will change, it can change our hearts when we give praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All true praise and worship focuses on God and not on me. So I would close with this, just this request. As a family of God, brothers and sisters who are here today, you know, pray for us, will you? That God will bring to us a true spirit of praise and worship as we gather together as His people. And as we gather wherever we may be, two or three or four or five. You know, there may be some around us like these prisoners in a hard place where Paul and Silas, where they sang their praises, and they may be, even unbeknownst to us, they might be listening and they might hear about the great God who has called us and the great Savior who has saved us from our sins. What a mighty God we serve. And perhaps through our praise and our worship and our prayer, that those who might hear might join us in that prayer, that praise one day. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, so much here. But the lesson we want to take, Lord, our lives, even in the abundance that we enjoy in this nation, even the freedom that are ours, Lord, that tough times come into our lives as believers. But Lord, help us to learn from these two, Paul and Silas. Lord, they gave you praise during the blessing and as you were using their tongues and their voices and their testimony to touch hearts for eternity's sake. But yet, Lord, they're very much aware that you are God and you change not. And there, even in that prison cell, their hearts and their minds and their voices turned upward in praise and thanksgiving to you. So help us, Lord, being reminded that often in the toughest of times is when people see what it is and who it is that our trust is in. For us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in Christ and in Him alone. Thank you for our time together. We give you praise and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.